Psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord, how your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together this morning, and we thank you for just so many in our gathering. Father, we praise you. We give you thanks in the midst of everything going in our lives, whether there are great joys or tribulations, Lord. We give you praise, we give you honor, we give you thanks, because we know that it is because of you that we are carried through tribulation and that we are given these great joys. It is all because of you, Lord. So we pray this morning that we would be able to give you thanks, that we would be able to hear the word brought to us through Rob. We pray that you would give him the words to speak and the Spirit would be upon him and just guiding us, and just in the midst of no matter what is going on in our lives, that we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Logan. Psalm 92. So we've been in Psalms for the second half of our summer, and we're going to spend this week and next week still in here. So we want to be able to make sure that we are putting together not just what the individual psalm that we're looking at this week is, but also kind of how it fits in this story. So in the Psalms, we're looking at poetry. We're looking at this specific kind of writing that was typically meant to be sung out loud. And today, as we look at Psalm 92, this is a particular psalm that relates directly to us today, and not just today like in the sense of our era, but this morning. This is a psalm that was to be sung and to be sung about the Sabbath day. So, as the writer, and we're not totally sure who the author of this was, but as the writer wrote it, it was basically attributed to be sung on the Sabbath and then on other days to be sung about the Sabbath, so that we understood where the Sabbath day falls in relation to our worship. So today, what I wanted to be able to do as we looked at Psalm 92 is take out some very specific principles, some very specific instructions, really, for us from God's Word about how we handle the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day for the psalmist and the people that he was writing to was a Saturday. So in the Jewish, in historical Jewish time, it was Saturday that they celebrated, that they took off, that they did not work, that they gathered together to worship. That transitioned mostly because of the resurrection of Christ, that the Christian church that we are part of today transferred that to Sunday, being the day that we celebrate the resurrection. So we have a little bit of a transfer there, but it's still the principles remain the same. As I was reading this and kind of walking through, trying to dig in what it means to actually observe the Sabbath day, one of the things, a quote that came to my mind is from an author that I've quoted before. His name's Eugene Peterson. He's an 85-year-old pastor that's retired but spent 30 years pastoring in the local church and has written a number of different books. But he has a quote about the Sabbath I read as he was encouraging a group of pastors that were much younger than him. This was just a couple years ago. He was in his 80s. He had retired, and he was speaking to mostly a younger crowd. And he says this: "To miss the Sabbath is a shame. Busyness is laziness of spirit. Okay, so think about that quote for just a second. To miss the Sabbath is a shame. Now, he was speaking predominantly to pastors at a pastor's conference, and pastors are probably one of the first people to violate this idea, okay, of not knowing when to actually stop, rest, and worship. So, busyness is laziness of spirit. Now, as we look at this psalm, one of the things that is going to be important for us, especially in today's day and age, especially in America, who we don't really observe Sabbaths for the most part, right? It's not something that's widely taught as a society, but it's more just work as hard as you can for maybe 6 days a week, catch up on some of your off out of the office work on Sunday, and watch football or go play for part of that day, and then go back to work Monday morning and work another 6 days, and just, it's a constantly on, never shut off kind of culture, right? We have a tendency, especially because of our resources, right? You can be away from work and still work, okay? This is one of the great traps of today's day and age. When you go home, your email doesn't stay in your office on your computer that's at your desk. It's on your phone. You can access it from any computer, anywhere you go, right? It's anywhere you are, you can access the work that you're supposed to have actually left behind. This is a problem that actually relates to the quote that I mentioned first. Busyness is laziness of spirit. And here's what Peterson means by that. He means that in order to actually Sabbath well, in order to actually rest and worship well, you have to plan it, you have to prepare for it, and you have to protect it. If you don't, other things will rush in and take over. And you'll find yourself never doing it. Busyness is laziness of spirit. Now, in our culture, we celebrate busyness, right? The busier you are, the more important you are. The more that you're running, the more you're going, the more successful you're going to be, right? But what God says is, in order to rest in Sabbath well, you have to recognize the sovereignty of God. You have to realize that you can work and work and work, but God is the one who puts things together. God is the one who causes things to prosper. God is the one who grows things even while you sit, because he's working when you are sitting. But we have a tendency to think, even if we don't cognitively say it or verbally say it out loud, we are subconsciously thinking, if I don't get it done, nobody's going to do it. While that may be true on a human perspective, in God's economy, if you don't get it done, he'll take care of it. So today, as we look at this psalm, I want us to be able to pause and walk our way through what it looks like to Sabbath well. And now Sabbath does not mean sitting in the corner of your couch for an entire day. Okay, that's not what God means by it. Okay, that's called recovery. Okay? Sitting in the corner of your couch for an entire day is not what God means by Sabbathing, because the way that God set up his people, he set it up so that the Sabbath was rest and worship. It was combined together so that when we take a moment to breathe, we can remind ourselves of who God is and we can celebrate all of the things that he's done. Let's take a look at the psalm as the psalmist leads us through this. In verse 1, he says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy." These first four verses in Psalm 92 remind us of something. And what the psalmist is doing here, since he knows the book of the law so well, is he is reminding us of Exodus. And in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7, the Lord reveals himself to Moses. When he reveals himself to Moses, he announces himself. So literally, Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7 is like an introduction from God to Moses. He's introducing himself and telling Moses about himself. And here's what he says. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, being Moses there, and proclaimed his name. Verse 6 of Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation? And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. God introduces himself to Moses. And he declares a few things about himself so that Moses can go back to the people of God, the nation of Israel, and tell them about God's character. Now, there's a couple things that actually are happening here. God encounters Moses. Moses responds. Now, it's interesting in verse 8 how Moses responds to this. The Lord declares himself to Moses, introduces himself, and Moses drops his head to the earth and worships. See, when we encounter the living God, one of our responses should be to stop. To stop. Stop moving. Stop talking. Stop working. To actually pause when we encounter the living God. Another one of our responses should be to worship. To stop, to ponder, and then to celebrate who God is. Moses does this innately. He does it immediately when God reveals himself to him and talks to him. Moses has this response. He drops to the ground, he puts his head down, and he worships God. And we may have gotten away from this in recent years, right? We have a hard time kneeling down and dropping our head before the Lord. But one of the things that physical sight of contriteness, the dropping to the ground in worship, one of the things it signifies for Moses is that he's not worthy to be where he is, in the presence of God. See, I think too often, because we've come accustomed to things, that bowing our head when we pray is just what we do, right? You just close your eyes, bow your head, right? Fold your hands. And while those are practical things, you want to keep from being distracted while you're talking to God, and you want to keep from fidgeting with things while you're talking to God, it's also a sign of something greater than that. Moses drops to his knees, puts his head on the ground, and worships God. Out of what? Reverence. Out of reverence for God. Out of the sheer understanding that he's in God's presence and doesn't deserve to be there. Psalm 92, these first four verses are a hearkening back to Exodus 34 as the psalmist quotes a few pieces of God's declaration there, says who he is. He says in verse 1, I'll give thanks to the Lord. Remember in Exodus 34, God introduced himself by saying, the Lord, twice, reiterating to Moses, this is who I am. The psalmist says, I will give thanks to the Lord. Then he says, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, a quote again from the law. As God reveals himself, he declares himself as the Most High. Verse 2, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Exodus 34, God declares to Moses that he is the one of steadfast love, that he is the one who is faithful. Verses 3 and 4 remind us that worship to the Lord takes on a particular form most of the time. What do you think that form is? Music. singing, playing. I've definitely had people, and I, especially when I was younger, because I'm not a particularly musical person myself, but I've had moments, I remember being when I was young and thinking to myself, we do an awful lot of singing in here, right? While you're sitting in church, like we're singing a whole bunch. I don't sing in any other place, okay? I don't, maybe you, you may be completely different than me. I know some of you are singers, so you probably sing in the shower and sing while you're driving and sing while you're walking in the park. I don't, okay? Some people think it's odd. I take long drives in the car without the radio on, okay? And quiet. That just happens to be how I function. So maybe you're a little bit like that and you come into an environment where there's lots of singing and it's a little difficult to engage. But here's what I want to remind you of. We don't sing as the people of God because it's just natural for us. We sing because it's declared that we should in Scripture. We are commanded to sing praises to the Lord. And it doesn't matter how you sound. Okay? The Bible does not say, make a melodious sound to the Lord. What does it say? Make a joyful one. It can sound horrible, horrible, and be joyful. Okay? It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. You don't even have to be on key. Okay? Doesn't matter. Some of you are like, whew, thank you. Okay? Others of you are like, I wish I wasn't in the Bible. I wish it sounded better. Okay? But the Bible doesn't tell us you got to be really good at it. It just says you got to do it. It doesn't say you even have to love it naturally. But it does say it should be an outworking of your soul, encountering God and remembering his works. It's natural in Exodus 34 that Moses drops to the ground and worships. Most likely Moses did sing in that moment. He probably prayed in that moment. We don't know entirely what that means. But in Psalm 92, the psalmist gives us an example of what the Sabbath looks like. One of the things here is, I will sing to the Lord, declaring his steadfast love and his faithfulness, that we will sing praises to his name. Why? In verse 4. Verse 4 is the why, and it's not because you're good at it or you love singing. This is why. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. See, one of the reasons that I am convinced God requires Sabbath for us is because without Sabbath, we're going to fail to remember the work of God's hands because we're too busy doing our own work with our own hands. We're too busy with our hand to the plow to stop and realize that just because we're putting a seed in the ground, we can't make it grow. God makes it grow. See, a farmer, while he works hard, he can't make a single thing grow. It's not within his power. But God can make any seed blossom. See, we do need to be people that put our hands to the plow, that work to the things God has given us, that are faithful to the calling that the Lord's put in our lives. We are to work hard. Don't misunderstand what we're saying here. It doesn't mean you're lazy. It means you're worshipful. One of the best examples I remember having from some older saints when I was younger, my grandfather and a few of his friends, I remember three specifically. We called them uncles because they were so close to our families. Uncle Ronnie and Uncle Frank and my grandfather. There's three guys. They were all deacons, elders in our church that I grew up in. They were all older, godly men. They all also were very well respected in business. They all were successful. And I remember the example that they gave through their lives, but also the words that they spoke. Work hard and rest well. Work hard and rest well. See, it's interesting when we actually take Sabbath to heart, is that you can function better as a human being if you do it. See, if you work nonstop, you get tired. You get worn out. You miss things. Your emotions get the best of you. But when you do it the way that God has called us to do it, we remember the sovereignty of God and the works of his hands. Then when we put our hands to work, we can realize, I'm going to do everything I can to do what God's called me to do, and I'm still going to release it at the end of the day. Because he's in control, not me. And when you get to that day of the week where you're supposed to be Sabbathing, for us it's Sundays, right? We gather together to worship. You don't just sit on the corner of your couch. You gather with God's family to remember the works of God's hands. That's why we sing about what God has done. It's why we read about what God has done. It's why we should be talking and conversing about what God has done during our week. And then you go home. And hopefully, you actually take a time of pausing for at least a good chunk of today. Now, I know not everybody's schedule is created exactly the same. And we're not to be legalists about this. We are to be practical in the fact that you need to be Sabbathing. When that happens, that may be different. But it still has to happen. These times of pausing and remembering the faithfulness of God, the steadfast love of his name, the fact that he is the Most High and that he is the Lord, these moments of that, if we don't have those regularly in our lives, we will start to think that we are Most High, that we are the ones worthy of praise, that we're the ones doing the work. We need regular reminding that God is the one over all things. Verse 5, the psalmist goes on, "How great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep." That's like, it's like one of those statements. Like he's writing and he's like, this is all I got. Like, your thoughts are very deep. Like really deep. Like, no, deeper. Yeah. He's amazed by how deep and thoughtful God is. See, look at the actions in verses 1 through 4, the distinct actions. And if you're wondering what Sabbath looks like, take a pen, underline these words in the first four verses. Okay? The first two in verse 1, give thanks. Okay? Give thanks. Then later in verse 1, it says, sing praises. Okay? These are the characteristics. Give thanks, sing praises. Verse 2, declare, allow your mouth to talk about the steadfast love of God. Give praises, sing, or give thanks, sing praises, declare, and then in verse 4, sing for joy. Four distinct things that your Sabbath time should include. One of the great things about Psalms has been this. They engage our emotions, right? We've looked at Psalms of confession. We've looked at Psalms that declare the law to us. We've looked at Psalm 1 that tells us about what it looks like to be wise instead of foolish. We've looked at a lot of different Psalms in the last couple months. And because they're poetic by nature, they speak to our emotions. This particular Psalm does as well, because your emotions will follow your decisions. Okay? Your emotions will follow your decisions. That's one of the signs of maturity we've been talking about, right? Instead of your decisions following your emotions. Here we have some declarative pieces in the first four verses that lead us to verse 5 through 8, through 9. Those declarative pieces are this. On the Sabbath, give thanks, sing praises, declare the steadfast love of the Lord, and sing for joy about his works. Do those things. If you are someone who struggles with Sabbath, maybe you do. Anybody here struggle with Sabbathing well? All right. We're honest this morning. I love it. Okay? If you are one who struggles with Sabbathing well, put a bookmark in this place. When you know on your calendar you're supposed to be Sabbathing, when you've committed to the Lord that this is your Sabbath time, go here. and start by creating habits that reflect Scripture. Do these things in the first four verses. Give thanks. Sing praises. Sing. Maybe you got to be alone on Sabbath then because you don't want anybody hearing you. It's fine. Okay? That's all right. Give thanks, sing, declare, and sing of the work of God's hands with joy. It's just, those are the building blocks. That's a starting place. The psalmist gives those to us, and then he continues on. He says, how great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. And then verse 6. You can't have anybody tell you the Bible doesn't say stupid, right? It does a couple times, actually, in Scripture. Verse 6. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That through the wicked, though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. Part of Sabbathing is also reminding yourself of the reality of this current situation. We live in a broken world. And sometimes it looks like the unfaithful, the evildoers, are getting ahead. Doesn't it? Sometimes it looks that way. And what the psalmist is reminding us at this point is, the foolish person can't understand the reality of today. The reality of today is this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. See, there is a difference between the earthly and the eternal. There's a difference between the temporary and the forever. And sometimes it looks like people are getting ahead by being evil. And what God guarantees us is this, that's temporary. That's earthly. That won't last. The Bible tells us in two other places that sin is pleasurable. Anybody know the rest? For a season, right? Don't let anybody tell you that sin doesn't feel good for a minute. It does. And then the consequences will ravage you. And God declares that to us, so in order to not be foolish, he says the fool can't understand this, but the wise will heed it. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. There's a couple words here. There's a phrase in this verse that is linked to a phrase later, about four verses later. It's this, sprout like grass. Remember that one, okay? And let's think about the characteristics of grass, okay? Tell me what you know about grass. It's green? Fair. You cut it? Also. There you go, right? I was trying to get grass to grow in one spot. Like, what is the problem? Sprout up over here. You don't want it over there, right? Okay. What else about grass? Grass stay green year-round? Nah, what happens? Dies, right? It's nice and green for a little bit. Then it dies. Then the spring, it comes back, maybe. It has a very short lifespan, right? Remember that. We're going to touch on that because in contrast, this is the fool. Remember, he's describing the foolish evildoer here. They sprout like grass. In contrast, the godly and the faithful are going to be named as something else in a couple verses. Verse 8, though they are doomed to destruction forever. Verse 8, but you, O Lord, are on high forever. Look at those two. In the Hebrew, these two lines go together in the song. They are doomed to destruction forever, and you are on high forever. Okay, this is the contrast. The evildoers who forget who God is, who literally, in this psalm, fail to Sabbath because they think it's all about their own work and not about God, the foolish are doomed to destruction forever, and God is on high forever. The opposite. He goes on in verse 9. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish, and evildoers shall be scattered. This refrain in the Hebrew language and poetic kind of refrain is, it's one line that builds on itself. Okay, repeats itself and builds on itself. Look at the beginning of verse 9. It says, for behold your enemies, O Lord. Right? He's literally saying, look at your enemies. So he says that and then he repeats it. For behold your enemies shall perish. Look at your enemies. Look at your enemies. They will perish. And the last line, we lose a little bit in the English translation. It would repeat itself again in the Hebrew. For behold your enemies, the evildoers shall be scattered. So he reminds, this is the psalmist. Remember, this is to be sung on the Sabbath with all of God's people. It's not just a refrain in a song. It's a reminder for us of what happens in this world. Evildoers are doomed to destruction, the foolish, forever. God is on high forever, and God's enemies are doomed. They will be scattered. They will not prosper for eternity. Verse 10, but you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. That is a strange phrase. You're like, what? First time I read that, I'm like, that, maybe it sounds different in the Hebrew. I don't know. Like, you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. Here's the thing in Middle Eastern culture. There was these old oxen. They were called oxen. It was A-U-X-O-N, and they're extinct now. But basically, when I was reading, doing a little research and some commentaries, the common kind of comparison is to cattle, but particularly longhorned cattle. Okay, so you think about, like, there's a difference between, like, a cow, right, and a steer, right, a longhorned cattle. You ever see that? Like, there's a cow that you see in a pasture, like a dairy cow, looks slightly defenseless, right? Like, you can go up and knock them over, right? Cow tipping, like, it's just, there's not a lot that a cow, I mean, if a cow fell on you, that would be a problem, right? But other than that, if another animal of similar size approaches a dairy cow, the dairy cow's in trouble, okay? But a longhorn steer, you ever see one of those things? Okay, I remember being at one place, I do not remember where it is, but the picture of it is ingrained in my mind. There was a longhorn steer head that had been taxidermied and mounted on the wall, right? And the horns out the sides, they were longer than my wingspan. It was like 7.5, 8 feet across. Okay, huge, massive horns that come up to a point on the end. Now, see, if you approach that animal, you would probably get gored. And that's what he's talking about here. These oxen that he's describing were not dairy cows, okay? They were long-horned oxen that were known to be very dangerous and that you couldn't really get close to. So the picture he's creating here is this. The Lord has exalted him, the psalmist, the one who is Sabbathing and remembering God and worshiping him and pausing from his work. The Lord exalts him like one of these long-horned steers that are revered. They're respected. They are not to be messed with because the Lord has exalted them, has prepared them, has protected them. He goes on. You have poured over me fresh oil. It's, again, not something we're familiar with, right? We wouldn't necessarily say, thank you, Lord, for extending my horn like the wild oxen, right? I have not heard any of us use that phrase. Thankfully, I haven't heard that. But he's creating pictures here. And then he says, you have poured over me fresh oil. That doesn't sound pleasurable to me. Right? Somebody pours oil on me, I'm going to go take a shower to get it off. Okay? Like, it's not something we're familiar with, but let's put it in the context of what the psalmist is writing. He's writing because the anointing of oil signified what? What's that? Blessing? Can't hear it. Okay, the Spirit of God. Okay, see, in the secular realm, the anointing of oil was because you were a monarch. Okay? You were blessed. In the God-fearing realm, the nation of Israel, the anointing of oil meant a couple things. It still was used to signify the king, but it was also used to signify God's presence with him. So he's literally using a word picture here to say, God, you've exalted me in protection. You've made me respected among people, the wild oxen who was respected, and you have poured over me fresh oil. You've reminded me of your presence. See, anybody ever hear, you were real honest a few minutes ago about struggling with Sabbath. You can be honest again. Sometimes, do you ever question if God is really with you? The psalmist did. The psalmist struggles with this emotionally. There's times, you read some of these psalms, like, we're not going to hit all the psalms, but you go back and read some of these psalms. He is, like, depressing at moments. God, why have you left me? Why do my enemies surround me? The earth is crumbling. The sky is caving in. I am doomed. And two verses later, he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. I shall not be distressed. Right? Like, the psalmist is human, and he is emotional. These songs actually speak to our souls. There are moments when you're going to wonder if the presence of God is with you. One of the things that your Sabbath moments should do is remind you that he has poured fresh oil on you. His presence is with you. He not only holds you as high and exalted and respected among men and women when you're faithful, he also anoints you with oil, the presence of God. And if you don't pause and spend time with him, you won't remember that. He goes on, verse 11, my eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. This is a remark from the one who is worshiping God about his enemies. Now, some think that this is a psalm of David, and we're not totally sure, it's not attributed to him, but if it is a psalm of David, he's also writing it in a time period where he is fleeing. Remember, we talked about this earlier. David didn't always have times of high kingly times in the kingdom. He also had times where he was running from mutiny. And one of the things that the Sabbath should do for us is this, should remind us of what verse 11 says, my eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. Right now? No. But in eternity? Yes, we know what the wicked end up doing. They fall. The wicked will not last. Even if it looks like they're winning today, they won't. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. I know because I've listened to God what happens to the wicked in the end. I don't have to worry about what happens to them right now. It is not your and my job to make sure evildoers face doom. It's not our job to rectify them with their eternal results. That's not what we should be doing. That's God's job. He will take care of it. What our job is to stop and rest well, and when in the presence of God we fall down and worship him, we remember that while evildoers may come against us and look like they're winning, we know they don't. We know they don't. And we can rest in it. See, some of us have a hard time Sabbathing because we think that we actually are the ones doing the work. Some of us have a hard time Sabbathing because we want to make sure everybody gets their due. I got to work harder than the next guy and show him. I got to work harder than that person, that evil person, because I need to show them I can outwork them. That is not our concern. That is not what God's called us to. God's called us to work hard and then sit down or kneel down, face down, and remember who he is and leave it to him. Verse 12. In verse 12, the first phrase here is linked to that phrase from verse 7. So remember back in verse 7, it says, though the wicked sprout like grass, okay? that particular phrase is linked to this phrase in verse 12. The wicked sprout like grass, and we talked about the characteristics of grass, right? Doesn't have a lot of longevity. Doesn't endure through very much, right? You walk on grass, it dies. Okay, like grass is not a picture of fortitude. Okay? Verse 12, in contrast, the righteous flourish like the palm tree. Okay, instead of sprouting like grass, sprouting is a weak word, right? Like a sprout can be easily taken out. But instead, a palm tree flourishes. Where do palm trees flourish? There you go, right? Hurricane comes through, most things are not standing, what's still standing? Palm trees, okay? You find palm trees on desert islands, okay? A desert island where things don't grow. You see a lot of grass on a desert island? No. You don't see a lot of other stuff on a desert island. You see palm trees, they're huge, right? Not just in the movies. Like, if you actually do go to a desert island, there's probably a palm tree there, okay? In the middle of where the psalmist is writing, see, Israel is mostly desert. There's not a lot of grass. There's a lot of brown. There's a lot of dirt. There's a lot of sand. And there's a lot of palm trees. Big, tall palm trees that flourish and are strong and are deeply rooted. In contrast to verse 7, the wicked, they sprout like grass. Grass looks nice when you do what? When you manicure it and you water it and you cut it to exactly the right height and you don't walk on it too much and you kind of baby it. Grass looks really good, right? What do you have to do for a palm tree to grow? Nothing. Stand there. The palm tree will grow. Finds its own water, right? You don't have to manicure it. In fact, it's tough. The exterior of a palm tree is tough. See, this is the contrast between the evil and the righteous. The evil sprout like grass might look a little pretty, right? A carefully manicured front lawn looks nice, doesn't it? But you can't walk on it, which defeats the purpose. But evildoers may sprout like grass, and you might get confused about who's in charge and who's in control of the world. But instead, righteous are fortified. They grow, and they grow strong like a palm tree. They flourish. The second phrase connected to it in verse 12, they grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Okay, a couple of you I know have been to Lebanon. What do the cedars look like? Majestic, right? 300 years old before they drop pine cones. And they're not, it's not like a cedar tree, okay? It's like a cedar tree. I don't know the width, but I've seen a couple on the edge of Lebanon. I've never been in Lebanon, but Harry and a few of them have. Like, they're massive. We're talking 6-8 feet across, okay? Huge, majestic trees. See, the opposite of weak sprouting grass. Verse 13, they are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. Right? Palm trees get old. There's still coconuts on them. Cedars get 300 years old. They're still bearing fruit. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. Look at verses 13 through 15. The characteristics of the righteous that understand how to Sabbath well are this. You'll be able to work hard for a lot longer. A lot longer. You won't wither and die at a young age because you will have paused when you should. You have rested well. You have worshiped the Lord. And the stress of trying to control your world will be relieved by remembering that God is the one who is sovereign. And therefore, you get to work for a lot longer, not just burn out in the short, but be about it for a whole lifetime. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. A reminder that Sabbath is about being with God's people in God's house. And now we're not connected and tied to buildings per se, but together with God's people, worshiping the Lord and reminding each other of who he is. They bear fruit in old age. Don't you want to be that person? Yeah, I mean, you don't want to be. I mean, the reason that we've got such a messed up view of work, partly it's quantified by the fact that we're just trying to make it to 62 so we can sit down for the rest of our lives. That's not God's picture. You may retire from your vocation, but God doesn't want you to be old and worn out. He wants you to be old and fruitful. To be able to endure, not kill yourself for a short period of time and then lay down and stay there. But to be able to continue to keep on. Verse 15 finishes for us the reason that we Sabbath and the reason that God grows us, the reason that we need to remember that God is in control and that we need to take our moments is to do this, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Declare that the Lord is upright. He is our rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. So as we close, I'd like us to do something. Look at verse 15 in your Bible. We're going to replace one word, the first word, and we're going to say it together. The first word is going to be we. And we're going to say verse 15 together out loud as the people of God who are pausing to Sabbath today and reminding ourselves of why we Sabbath. Verse 15 with the first word replaced. Everybody with me? I'm trying to keep it simple. Okay? We is the first word. You ready? We declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let's do it again. We declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let our moments of pause remind us of who he is, so that we can go back to the work he's called us to without being out of sync with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have not only given us work to do with our hands, but you have called us to remind ourselves regularly, faithfully, and consistently of who is the one that causes all things to be.